Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The apostles were unprepared to deal with such a great influx of new believers after the day of Pentecost. They were spread out in home groups, and communal living developed as people sold their possessions to support the many Jews that had come from other nations. Ananias and Sapphira also sold a possession, but they felt the money gained from the sale was too great to give away completely, and so they hatched a plan to hold back a portion while still receiving full credit. Let's just say the Holy Spirit did not appreciate their ruse. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today we're going to talk about lying to the Holy Spirit. It's a serious subject. Let's pray about it right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that I can stand here at this pulpit and I can preach this message today, Father God. I just bless you right now and I ask for an anointing upon myself, an anointing upon the people listening, that, Lord, we would learn today so that, Father God, we can have a powerful life on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Turning your Bibles to the book of Acts, we're going to be working in chapter 4. What we're going to be talking about here first, I'm going to give you some information first. Now, Essene communities or communes, is most very few people know about it. And so let me just read here to you from the outline. Essene communal living existed in Judea from 100 B.C. to about 70 A.D., where the way of living was destroyed by the Romans. The Romans simply came in and destroyed all their camps and just murdered them. The word Essenes referred to the pious ones or the modest ones, and they were responsible for the Dead Sea Scrolls found in the caves of Qumran in 1947. And let me mention something about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Before they were found and before they were able to open them up, professors and theologians had debunked much of the Old Testament and simply said, well, we don't know what it said. You know, there's so many people have been writing this and that. So we just don't know the whole story. So they kind of poo-pooed about the Old Testament. Now, the Essenes, they had scrolls. They were kind of big. And every book in the Old Testament, except one book, they had a scroll. These scrolls dated back to about 200 years before Christ. 200 years before Christ. And they had to open them up very carefully because they'd been a long time, so they rolled them out, photographed them as they got page after page. And these scrolls verified that the Old Testament as we have it in the King James Version, they had it exactly the same, verified that what we have is truth. So God simply used this group of people. Now, they felt this, that the high priest was too worldly. They were too close to the Romans. They felt that the Messiah was coming immediately. And so they lived a very pious life, prayed, followed the rules, follow the laws in the Old Testament. And so they were good people. And they gave us a treasure in 1947 when we discovered these scrolls. And the way it was discovered was, there was a shepherd boy was out. around the Dead Sea area, and he was just going there, kind of bored. He was throwing rocks into caves, and he threw a rock into a cave, and he heard it hit something, and it was a clay pot. So he went in, and he found this clay pot with a scroll in it. And then when he looked, there was about 50 or 60 of them in there. So they called the authorities, they picked them up, and they have been preserved for more than 2,000 years. Discovered by a shepherd boy being bored, throwing rocks, and discovering these scrolls. Now they rejected the official priesthood in Jerusalem, and in order to practice a form of Judaism, they lived in communes with all things common. No individual owned any property. All wages were given to the communal leadership, who dispersed it according to the needs of each family. And they felt that their main belief was that the arrival of Messiah was imminent, and their way of living allowed them to serve God better, since wealth corrupt people, and this was their attempt to avoid immorality. So, living in communes was known in Israel at the time of Jesus. Now came a Christian commune. There's no proof in the New Testament that 120 disciples of Jesus decided to copy the Essenes and live in communes. They were more likely than taken by surprise when 8,000 believers were added to their number in less than 1 week. Picture this. 120. They had the upper room. And they were doing good. For 3.5 years, they have not. First, Jesus got about 30,000 disciples in Galilee. But about halfway into his ministry there, most of them left because they felt they couldn't stand what he talked about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. So they left. So here they are now in Jerusalem. And suddenly in a week, 8,000 new church members. What do you do with them? Since many of these Jews were from other nations who had come to Jerusalem to be part of the Feast of Weeks, they needed lodging for an extended time in Jerusalem. Many decided to permanently stay in Jerusalem since they had been taught that the return of Christ was imminent. Jesus never specified to the apostles that they were to live in communes. Jesus never did that. And there are communes today where people say that the only way to be a real Christian is to live in a commune. Let's go down to the book of Acts chapter 4, and we pick it up here in verse number 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither any of them ought of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices on the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted as son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So now, every day, they lived in communes. There were no big buildings. They didn't have church buildings, so they were probably in homes where people that lived there simply took other people in, and so you had about 8,000 people verse 120, and the wives and children. This is a big group. And so now, every day, they cooked meals together, ate together, they prayed together, went up to the temple ground, and they were simply saying, Jesus is coming back very shortly. This is temporarily. We are going to heaven. This is how they lived. And they were excited. Sin in the camp. I'm back here in the outline now. The devil and his minions continually watched the early church develop. And Lucifer decided to infiltrate Jesus' people just like he had done previously with Judas Iscariot. Remember this. You got saved. You got excited. You joined a church. You begin to do things. And life is sunshine. But you got to remember now that we have opposition. Now the devil, you and I have never seen the devil. Because he can only be in one place at one time. But he has helpers, fallen angels. Billions of them. They in turn, then we have demons or evil spirits. There are zillions of those. So Satan has a hierarchy. So he simply sits in this palace in the air that he has. And the fallen angels are running the demons. And they are watching us. They're watching Christians. They're watching others too. They're watching everybody. And their goal is to destroy every person they can. Now, if you get excited about Jesus, that doesn't sit well in the kingdom of Satan. And every time somebody is walking with the Lord and they want to do something with their lives, the order is given, no. Take that person out. Take him out. Understand this. The closer you come to Jesus, the fiercer the attacks from Satan. If you're backslidden, you're not doing anything, demons leave you alone. But everyone that tried to do something, they were hit. So they infiltrated. Now we have here, if you turn to Luke chapter 22, that's Luke, the 22nd chapter. We're going to pick it up in verse number 3. And Satan does infiltrate churches. Satan infiltrated the apostles. Jesus had 12 apostles. And Satan said, well, I could get one of them. And in Luke 22, verses 3 and 6, we read this. Then enters Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad, and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. I just want to spend a couple of minutes here on Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was a great member of the team that Jesus had, 12 apostles. He loved Jesus. He was sent out, like 2 and 2. He had a power of healing, casting out demons. He was just the same as Peter and John and the rest of them. But he had a problem. He wanted a Messiah that would kick out the Romans, set up the kingdom of Israel. And so Judas Iscariot was looking at Jesus. There's 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. And finally, he decides himself, now I'm going to help Jesus. Jesus is too nice. He's too meek. I'm going to force him to show his power. So I'm going to betray him to the Jewish leadership. That would force Jesus to take off his coat, so to say, and be the Superman Messiah that would kick out the Romans and set up the kingdom of Israel. So he did. But Jesus did not respond to him. Jesus' plan was different than Judas. And we're not going to read it now, but it said, when Judas saw that Jesus was arrested, taken to the Romans to be crucified, he repented and said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Instead of going to God and saying, God, forgive me, he said, I got to pay for this myself. And he hung himself. Satan took the opportunity. He could see that Judas was anxious about the kingdom of Israel. And he told his workers, that's the man we can use to betray Jesus. We're now going to move to Ananias and Sapphira. This time, Satan moved upon a wealthy husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira. They had both been born again and were part of the Christian commune in Jerusalem. They decided to sell one of the properties and give it to the community, but felt that the proceeds for the sale was worth too much. He simply said, this is too much money to give. So let's just tell him he sold it for 50,000 shekels, when he sold it for 75,000 shekels. Shekels was the currency at that time in Jerusalem. But they wanted the recognition when they walked in to the apostle and said, well, here's 50,000 shekels. I just make that number up. And everybody would say, wow, they gave it all. What a great couple. How pious they are. How much they love God. How much they love Jesus. That's what they wanted. And Satan saw that. He said, I can use this couple. Book of Acts, chapter 5 now, verses 1 through 2. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession and kept back part of the price. His wife was being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they figured this out. No one knows what we sold it for. So this is a good scheme. The devil does not really know how the Holy Spirit works. Because the Holy Spirit does not always work the same way every time. He does work differently. So he and Ananias as well were not prepared when the Holy Spirit informed Peter about the ruse. The apostle Peter did not display any surprise when Ananias tried to deceive him, but immediately exposed the ploy. Verse 3 and 4. So here now is Ananias had come in. He's standing there and said, okay, Peter, he might have had an envelope or something, and said, Peter, here is the procedure for the property sold, and we gave it all. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. While the remainder was it not your own, and that your soul was it not in your own power, while you conceived the thing in your heart, you have not lied unto men, but unto God. I'm sure that Ananias, when he heard that, wow! How does Peter know this? Lying to God is a serious offense. And the Holy Spirit killed Ananias on the spot. I wish that we would have more of that in the churches today. When people lie, cheat, commit adultery, fornicating, and do things they shouldn't do, it would really be wonderful in the church if people just dropped dead in the service. And the Holy Spirit would say, well, he was out fornicating last night, and now he's standing and singing praises to God. Boom, he's gone. You know what would happen? Our churches would be slim, but they would be righteous. People would have simply said, you've got to toe the line. So in verse number 5, we read this. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things. Can you imagine that? If this would happen in this church, somebody walk in and lies to God, and I would just simply say, what do you lie? And they go, boom, dead on the floor. That would shake up a few people. That would say, man, I got to shape up. Now, Jewish custom was, and still is, if when a Jew dies, he has to be buried within 24 hours. Another thing is this. Jewish men and women are buried naked. They don't have coffins. They might force them in the United States to have that. What I do is they have them in a blanket. They get to the place with the grave, and they just slide them out of the blanket. That has to be done within 24 hours. So Peter ordered some of the men to pick him up. Verse number 6. And the young men arose, warmed him up, and carried him out and buried him. It was brought to me this week that Ananias and Sapphira probably had children. Now, if your dad or mom dies, you don't want some guy over here to bury them. You want to be part of the funeral. You want to take care of your parents. Peter was simply said, take him out, dig a hole, stick him in. He's done. God is not sentimental. I want to read to you here now from Hebrews chapter 10. So if you want to turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 30 and 31. That's Hebrews 10, 30 to 31. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, says the Lord, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So you and I need to be very careful. We might not have a demise like Ananias, but when we start backsliding, then we are skating on very thin ice. And sooner or later, the hammer will come down. Now, Sapphira met with Peter 3 hours later. She was unaware of the deadly confrontation. And Peter, he saw her coming in. He gave an opportunity to say, well, we sold it for this, but we took this much money aside. But she didn't do that. in verse number 8, the book Acts 5:8. And Peter answers, verse number 7. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered her, or talked to her, and said, tell me, why did you sold the land for so much? He must have looked straight in the face. And she looked straight in the face of Peter and said, yes, that's the sum. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you agree together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door, and shall carry you out. Then fell she down straightway at the feet, yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in, found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Now, you've heard this story, you've read this story before, but as I prepared this, I realized, where did Ananias and Sapphira go? Did they go to hell? Did they go to heaven? Where did they go? Here's what I wrote here on page 2. Final destination. There's a lot of conjecture as to whether Ananias' fire went to heaven or hell. When a man or woman is convicted by the Holy Spirit to be saved, born again, they are presented with the fact that Jesus paid for the sins of the human race on the cross. Turn to 1 Peter 2:24. It's 1 Peter 2:24. The question now is this. Did they lose their salvation or not? In 1 Peter 2:24, we read this. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live in righteousness. By whose stripes you are healed. And then in Peter chapter 3 it says, for Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's 1 Peter 3:18. So the question now I want to ask, and we're going to answer that, is this. When does a person get saved? Do you get saved at the moment you repent? You ask God to forgive you? You ask Jesus to come into your life and take control? You are born again. Your spirit is born again. Is that when you are saved? Or if you are saved at that time, and let's say you sin a year later, does that mean that you lose your salvation? You got to get saved again. And every time you sin, you get lost, saved, lost, saved, lost, saved. Actually, when are we really saved? On page 3, I wrote this. When a man or woman repents and asks Jesus to save them, they are born again. The dead spirit is made alive. Their sins are forgiven. That refers to the sins of the past, the current sins, and all future sins. This is possible because Jesus bore our transgression while hanging on the cross. I want you to think now. When you got saved, did Jesus forgive your past sins, but not your future sins? If he's going to forgive your future sins, when is he going to forgive your future sins? Do you have to repent on a daily basis to maintain your salvation or to keep your salvation? How does that work? And I said this here. Jesus paid for my past sins, the ones I'm doing now, and the ones I will do in the future. Because I can tell you this, none of us is perfect. You are never going to be sinless. I don't care how many hours you pray, how many times you spend reading the Bible. You might be the most pious person in the world, but you still got a sinful nature. And from time to time, you're going to slip up. You're going to get angry. You're going to get mad at somebody. Something is going to happen. We are not sinless. You will become sinless when you drop this body and you step out. That's when you leave your sinful nature and you go to heaven. That's when you stop sinning. Does that mean that you can say, okay, I accepted Christ. I can live like hell, party, drink, do everything I want to do. I'm safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. If you have that attitude, I will say this to you. You were never saved. If you are born again, you don't think that way. Instead, you're convicted when we sin. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. And Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's John 10, 27 through 30. Look at this now. And I give unto them eternal life. When do you get eternal life? When you're born again? Sometimes afterwards? Or when you die? The Pentecostals are wonderful people when it comes to the Holy Spirit. But they are terrible when it comes to salvation. Because the Pentecostal doctrine teaches this, that you do not really get eternal life until your body dies. If you have repented of everything, and if not, you're going down. That's why in Pentecostal churches, they have so many salvations. Because every week people get saved again. They're convicted, oh, I sinned during the week, I drank a beer, I did this, I got to go forward, I got to get saved again. That's bondage. So people simply say this, are you going to heaven? They ask them, I hope so. I hope so. I'm doing my best. I read the Bible. I pray. I try not to sin, but I just sin and ask for forgiveness. And I just hope that when I die, I haven't sinned and forgot and I didn't get a chance to repent. That's torture. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus said, and I give them eternal life. When I accepted Christ, I received eternal life at that point. And I've had eternal life since that time. Look at the outline here now, page 3. Salvation is not a process. Let me read it again. Salvation is not a process. It is an instant reversal as you are transferred from the kingdom of Satan over to the kingdom of God. Salvation is tangible and immediately grants eternal life the moment you repent and make Jesus your Lord and Savior. In Colossians, chapter 1, I'm going to give you a chance to find that. That's Colossians, chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. When you got saved, you got eternal life, and you were translated from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. You lost your citizenship in Satan's kingdom, and you become now a citizen of the kingdom of God. That took place at salvation. I was born in Sweden. I held Swedish citizenship. I made a decision to move from Sweden to the United States legally. Did all the paperwork. I was here for 5 years. And after 5 years, I applied for citizenship. I had to take classes. I had to take a test. And then, what we did at that time, I understand they don't do it now. They asked me if I will renounce, are you willing to renounce your Swedish citizenship? I said, yes, I renounce my Swedish citizenship. And then I was granted American citizenship. Today they changed, you can be citizen of the United States and another country too. But I was transferred from Sweden to America. If we go down, turn on to Romans chapter 10. That's Romans chapter 10. And we're going to start in verse number 8. And I slow down a little bit till you have a chance to find it. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what says it? The word is nigh you, even in your mouth, in your heart. There's a word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It doesn't say here, it will start a process. For with the heart man believes the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord of all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He doesn't say whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved before you die, if you do this or this and that. So let me hammer this home. When Jesus, after he was scourged, every disease was laid upon him, but his stripes were healed. When they put him on the cross, God the Father took every sin from Adam and Eve to the last person living and laid them on Jesus. Every stinking sin for every person, Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, name them, whores, murderers. Every sin was laid upon them. And then God judged Jesus for 3 hours with his wrath. And Jesus was hit with the wrath of God. That's where he paid for our sins. And the 3 hours he said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. And went to paradise. They put his body in the grave. Get the concept now. Every lie you've done. Every fornication you've done. Everything you stole. Everything was laid upon Jesus. And when you accept Jesus, he forgives you of your past, current, and future sins. Based upon the aforementioned scriptures, I can safely state that Ananias and Sapphira went to heaven, even though they lied to God and the Holy Spirit killed them. Let's see now what would happen when they got to heaven. When Ananias and Sapphira arrived in heaven, they were told they had a court date at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me back up here. When this took place, the four Gospels were not written. The book of Acts was not written. Paul's letters were not written. Peter's, John's letters. Nothing existed. There was nothing existing that was written. All they had was oral tradition. So they didn't have anything. So let's turn to the scripture now that I want to go to. We're going to turn to the scripture here of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to read that here. For out of foundation can no man lay than that is laid in Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon his foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let's slow down now. This building I'm in, we have a foundation, stem walls. We're on a floor here. But underneath us here is a foundation consisting of concrete walls. Stem walls. Normally, a building is built by two groups of people. The foundation is laid by people that are working concrete. And then the building on top is by other people that work carpentry. Now, some people work both concrete and carpentry, but most people don't. So, when the carpenters came here to build this building, the foundation was done. They built upon that foundation. The foundation is this, Jesus Christ. Foundation is when Jesus was on the cross for 3 hours and paying for our sins, that is the foundation. And that's why it says that there's no other foundation can be laid than Jesus Christ. But when we build this now, it depends upon how good the carpenters worked. Because if they didn't do the walls right, the roof is not right, it's going to leak, we're going to have problems. So what's going to happen is, you get to heaven, you're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. Everything you've done on this earth will be laid in a pile in front of you. All the good work you did, you were tithing. You were helping people that were sick. You visited, you did this, you prayed, and so on. Everything you've done will be there. Everything bad will be there. Then the fire will come. And it would simply hit that thing you've done. Anything that you've done that is not for the Lord, evaporate. But everything you've done for Jesus will remain, and you will get a reward for that. Let's turn on to 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to what is done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your conscience. Ananias and Sapphira, they went to the judgment seat of Christ. There's a building up there in heaven, and they go into that judgment hall. And that's when they were judged. Here's what I wrote on the outline. It is obvious that Paul did not receive a full revelation concerning the judgment seat of Christ in a single session with the Holy Spirit. These details came in bits and pieces, as demonstrated by later writing. So Paul said this, there's going to be a judgment. It's going to be a fire. And then he found out about the judgment seat, and that we have to give an account, which we just read here in 2 Corinthians 5:10. But what happened now, if you have unconfessed sins, like Ananias and Sapphira, they had not confessed that. Jesus had paid for that, but they had not confessed it. Turn to Hebrews 10 again. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read verses 26 to 31. Hebrews 10, 26. For if we sin willfully, did Ananias and Sapphira sin willfully? Yes. They agreed. This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to lie. Willfully. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which had devoured the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. This is what the Roman Catholic get purgatory from. But their slant is different. They simply say this, that you are saved by belonging to the Roman Catholic Church. Jesus died for the church, they say. And the church saves you if you're baptized when you're little, go through confession, is confirmed, and so on, and you have the last rites done, you are saved. But there might be things you've done, so they have purgatory. And you get into purgatory, and now you're tormented. That's half-truth now. And then your relatives can get you out faster. Because at every Roman Catholic church, they have a special place where you buy candles. They had to be Roman Catholic church candles. And if you buy those and put them in a certain place in a Roman Catholic church, and you light them, that means that your buddy or your father or mother, whatever is in purgatory, he will get out faster. The more candles you buy and burn, the faster he gets out. Isn't that nice? So you want to make sure that you're nice to your children so that they go in and buy, you know, hundreds and hundreds of candles to get you out of purgatory. Back here to Hebrews 10. Of a much sore punishment, suppose you shall be thought worthy, who has trodden on foot the Son of God, has counted the blood of the covenant, wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people, not the sinners. It's a fearful thing to put the hands of the living God. If you have unconfessed sins when you get to the other side, you are in for a surprise. Not talking about tormenting angels. I'm sure not a lot of Baptists are turning me off. And those Pentecostals simply saying, you know, that's a terrible teaching he's doing there. Well, straight for the Bible. So, Ananias and Sapphira now go into the courthouse. They were found guilty of lying to the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I'm going to mete out the punishment. You're going to go to this place. You're going to get locked down. They are tormenting angels, and they are going to torment you until you have paid for what you did. I paid for it myself, but you didn't put it under the blood. You willfully sinned. Let's read on page 4 in the outline. Jesus warned about holy angels who will administer punishment to Christians who have sinned after their salvation and never covered those sins in the blood of Jesus. Meaning, they came to heaven with unrepented transgressions. So we have a story here now in Matthew 18:23 of the parable of a king. He had a servant, we called him Ahab, and he had owed him $3.8 billion. He'd been swindling. And the king planned to sell Ahab and his family into slavery to recover some of the debt. But when Ahab begged for mercy, the king forgave him the entire debt. I'm not going to read the scriptures right now in Matthew 18:23-27. I'll let you read that to yourself. Continue this parable now, or fictitious story. Abraham owed Ahab, that's another servant, $3,200. Compare $3.8 billion to $3,200. That's not a lot of money. A paltry amount compared to the $3.8 billion forgiven by the king. Ahab became violent, but Abraham could not pay the debt, going so far as to grab him by the throat and demand that he pay back the full amount immediately. Abraham begged Ahab for time to pay the debt, but Ahab was merciless and had him committed to a debtor's prison. This sad event was witnessed by many people who knew how generous the king had been with Ahab and felt bad about Abraham's not being shown any grace. When the story was recounted to the king, he furiously ordered soldiers to apprehend Ahab and rebuked him for not showing mercy. The king ordered Ahab to turn over to the tormentors until his debt of $3.8 billion was paid in full. Now, let's go back here to look. We looked those scriptures up here to one of those. So that's in Matthew. And we're going to go to chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Do you get a chance? I'm going to flip myself. Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to read verses 31 through 34. So in verse number 31, it says this. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said to him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you wanted me to, or desired me. Should not you also have compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Let's read verse 34 again. And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you, from your hearts, forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Tormentors. Most pastors don't want to talk about that. It's uncomfortable. But that is the truth. In the box here that we have on page number 5, Jesus paid for your sins, but you will be held responsible for any transgression committed after salvation. The good news is that if you have an option of judging yourself and repenting for all things that you've been born again, you simply can wipe it out. It is important to note that God will hold you responsible for any sin not put under the blood of Jesus after salvation, and these will be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ. This experience will not be pleasant and can be avoided with repentance. So there are some people we are angry with. And people say, well, look, I'd never forgive them. Then so what? You can't do it. Well, you got an option. You either force yourself and say, in the name of Jesus, I will forgive and I will release. Or carry your grudge and get up to the judgment seat of Christ. And there is no buts, ifs, or nothing. You will be turned over to the tormentors until you pay until the last farthing or last penny. So we're going to talk about, can a person lose salvation? On the outline on page 5, there are two ways that a Christian can lose his salvation. Take the mark of the beast during the time of the Antichrist. You take the mark of the beast, you're a toast. You cannot repent of that. You cannot say, oh God, I'm sorry. I had to feed my children. I had to get medication for my mother. I had to do this or that. Jesus is going to say, forget it. It will not be accepted. From Revelation 14 through 9. That's Revelation 14:9. I give you a chance to find it. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 through 11. And the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in the forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixed into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Let me read that last verse again. And the smoke of the torment ascends up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, whosoever receives the mark of his name. That negates everything. You might be saved. You take the mark of the beast. You just lost it. I predict when the Antichrist comes and the mark of the beast is introduced, that you have that in order to be in the financial system. Pastors in Christian churches will open up for these people to come in so you can go to the church and take the mark of the beast like you did when you could get vaccination in some churches. I would say that 95% of the believers in Christ will take the mark of the beast. They would simply say, oh, I don't believe what it says in the Bible. Somebody said the book of Revelation is just a story anyway. And, you know, I'm on insulin. I got to have insulin for my son and my daughter. I got to have medication. My parents have high blood pressure. I got to have it. God would understand. No. God will not understand. You just sentence yourself to the lake of fire with no mercy given. Period. The next thing you can lose your salvation is removing text from the Bible. In Revelation 22:19. That's Revelation 22:19. If any man should take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life out of the holy city and from the thing which are written in his book. A lot of pastors have done that. Said, oh, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit. I don't believe this passage. I don't believe that. We don't believe this and that. We cut it out. Bible translator has cut pieces out. You do that, you're done. You're toast. You might not know it. Never say, take away from God's word, the Bible. Now, there's a special sin. I would like to note there's a unique sin listed in the Bible. It only occurs when you speak against the Holy Spirit. It is possible, by using the name of Jesus as a curse word, divide the God-man's divinity and ascribe Jesus' miracles to the power of the devil. All these things can be forgiven. However, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, meaning the attribute evil to the work of the third person of Godhead, effectively denying the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to convict and do miracles, that offense will never be forgiven on earth or in heaven. It is a black mark that will be with you for eternity. You're not going to the lake of fire, but you're not forgiven. And I believe it's going to cost that person a whole lot in eternity that he's going to lose. Matthew 12:31, as we close with that. Matthew 12:31. Jesus said, wherefore I send to you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven to men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Summarize this sermon up now. We discussed that when you are saved, you are saved and you are safe. You receive eternal life when you accept Jesus. It is not a process. There are two things that you can lose your salvation. The mark of the beast, or if you, let me just go back here. Taking the mark of the beast, or removing text from the Bible. I probably got through this here so fast it was like drinking from a fire hydrant. So you probably need to go through this again and look through the verses and think it through. But it's important that we know what we believe, what we have, and what we do not have. And so I pray. Now, if you have spoken against the Holy Spirit, what I mean is that you said, no, that the Holy Spirit is not here. The Holy Spirit doesn't do this. The Holy Spirit is gone. This is not the Holy Spirit. I don't know if that's going to help you or not, but that's going to cost you. If you take away the words in the Bible, the verses as well, we don't believe in the book of Revelation. It's fairy tales. We don't believe this. We don't believe that. You're on thin ice. I want to guarantee you nothing. So let's do this. If it's in the Bible, let's believe it. Let's read it. Let's preach it. And let's live it. So you listen to me today. Some of you are not saved. And you says, I really don't want to go to hell with the lake of fire. You can get saved today. You can get eternal life now by simply saying, God, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through your death and resurrection, I was forgiven. You took the sin of my sins on the cross. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. Be my Lord and Savior. And you do that, and he will save you. When we finish here, three questions will come up on your screen. Pastor Charles will speak to you and say, my friend, he will take 10 minutes with you. And you will know after he's through with you, you can be saved today and have eternal life. I pray when you do that, that you will contact us. Let us know. I'd like to rejoice with you, talk to you, pray with you, and give you something that we can give you that would benefit to you. Now, if you are a Christian, I don't want you to go out and hang yourself and say, well, I don't know if I did this or that. Here's the deal. If you feel a conviction in your soul, that means that you have not done the unpardonable sin. If you feel conviction, you repent of what you have done, try to clean up your life, and start rejoicing in the Lord. If you feel absolutely no conviction, I don't guarantee you nothing. But if you feel conviction, this is the time to repent and ask God to forgive you. In Jesus' name, Soteros.
Thank you, Lord, for this message. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We love you, Lord. We appreciate you. We thank you all for your word, the Lord, for your word. Help us, Lord, to do that which is pleasing to you, Lord. Obey your commandments. Walk in spirit and in truth. Do the work that you have given us for here to do. And we want to thank you. I praise you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, that we also should teach others, O Lord, about the mark of the beast, about things that, although they think they're secure with their beliefs and so on, but we pray, Heavenly Father, that let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. We pray in the name of Jesus. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, that for victory in this body of believers, we pray in the name of Jesus. Mighty victory, we pray. Thank you, Lord, that you strengthen us with all might according to your glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks always unto the Father who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, and who delivered us from the powers of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, by whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father. That was your word, O Lord. You lift us up, or you took us out of the darkness into your marvelous light, O Lord. Oh, thank you, Heavenly Father, for the work that you've done. And let us walk in obedience. Let us, O Lord, not give. Oh, thank you, Father. Let us not give place to the devil. Let his soul, the soul steal no more from us, we pray in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. And thank you, Lord. And pray this in Jesus' precious and mighty name. And all God's children said, amen and amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people. You give money to charity. and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. And there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the sixth part in the series, The Early Church, and was entitled, Lying to the Holy Spirit. The apostles had not anticipated so many people would respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They were completely unprepared to deal with such a great influx of believers after the day of Pentecost. There was no church building for the growing congregation, as they were spread out in home groups, mentored by the apostles and the 70 others. commune living developed as people sold their possessions to support the many Jews that had come from other nations. Ananias and Sapphira also sold a possession with the intent to give the proceeds to the church. They wanted the recognition for such a noble act, but felt that the money gained from the sale was too great to give away, and so they hatched a plan to hold back a portion. Peter confronted Ananias and Sapphira about their ruse, and the third person of the Godhead killed them. So what is the takeaway? God is holy. Don't think that you can lie to the Holy Spirit and get away with it. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2002. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.